it as a compliment, by the way, when he calls me Sayyid Mahdi, because you, as you all know, mashallah, my brother Sayyid Mahdi is more handsome than I am, so. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. All praise is due to Allah, Lord of the universe. And may the peace and blessings of the Almighty be upon all of His prophets and messengers, including His final and beloved messenger, the seal of the prophets Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, and his pure and immaculate household and righteous companions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أولئك سيرحمهم الله إن الله عزيز حكيم. And the believing men and the believing women are protectors of one another, enjoining right and forbidding wrong, performing the prayer, giving the alms, and obeying God and His Messenger. They are those upon whom God will have mercy. Truly God is mighty, wise. Amanna billah. Sadaqallahu al-aliyyul azim. Allahumma salli ala. Last week, if you recall, we introduced this idea of a tension that exists in our lives. A tension between our personal responsibilities and our collective responsibilities, i.e., on the one hand, as individual beings, and everything that is associated with that, working on progressing and developing our individual selves, and on the other hand, as members of society, our collective responsibilities and all of the issues that are related. We find sometimes that there is a tension that exists between these two dimensions of our lives. And I mentioned last week, I shed some light on the first dimension, that of our individual responsibilities. And I said that when it comes to our responsibilities, our commitments, our achievements, our potentials, our accountability as individuals, we find that our teachings, they focus on a matter that is highly individualized. How? We gave a few examples last week. We said when it comes to our capacities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, bestows upon us as individuals, gives us different capacities, gives us different capabilities. And as a result, because of these different capabilities, we are held accountable for our own potentials and capabilities. There are certain standards that Allah holds everyone accountable to. Everyone is held accountable. Sometimes, however, there are some standards that are highly individualized. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. No individual will be held accountable or given a burden more than he or she can bear. And each person has a specific scope and a specific capacity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, He says, لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ, in this verse, لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ. Each and every soul that is given only that which it can bear within its own capacity, it will see, it will receive, it will be held accountable for what? For that which it does. specifically as an individual. Thus, our accountability is individualized. وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. The Quran tells us, we cannot, or we are not held accountable for the actions or the situations of another. We cannot stand on the Day of Judgment before God and say, yes, Allah, you are holding me accountable, but don't hold me accountable to my standards. Hold me accountable to someone else's standards, someone else's capacity. No, Allah holds us accountable according to our individual capacities, our individual intentions, our individual actions. And the same goes for our potentials, the same goes for our responsibilities. We mentioned that first and foremost, our responsibility is for our personal and individual development. That in working on this journey of personal development, that we do not count on others, we do not wait for others. Right? So this is when it comes to our individual selves. And we mentioned also that even when it comes to those things that we believe in, the Quran, it holds accountable those who, when asked, why is it that you believe in certain things? Why is it that you practice certain practices? Their answers were what? Because this is how we were taught. My parents taught me this. My forefathers. I saw that my tribe, my community, my friends, they were doing this, so I did it. The Quran holds us accountable. We have to be able not to just follow blindly when it comes to the things that, especially, first and foremost, the things that we believe in as a matter of doctrine and ideology and understanding, matters of faith and belief. We have to know why. It's not just sufficient for us to say, well, this is how my parents taught me. I was born this way. They told me that God exists, that God is one. We will be asked. We have to be able to have faith and belief with certainty, with individual certainty. Yes, we can be taught, we can be educated, we can pursue knowledge, but we cannot just follow blindly. We have to make sure that we arrive at these conclusions ourselves. Because as individuals, we will be held accountable for these things. So our first and foremost responsibility is to work on developing ourselves as individuals. But at the same time, we find ourselves that we do not just live in life and interact in life as individuals without the context of society. We are not just individuals. There is no such thing as a societyless being, a being that is born and interacts and lives in a context without society. In fact, we find ourselves, for our progress and for our success, and for our well-being, both our physical and our spiritual well-being, we find ourselves highly interdependent. We are dependent on one another for survival. We find this even in the earliest stages of life. Many of you know that, my brother, he had, alhamdulillah, a few months ago, he and his wife were gifted with a baby, a baby girl. So my niece, many of you know, she was born premature. So when she was first born premature, this was back in May, I believe. She was due now in August. She was born 3 months premature. So she was placed in the hospital. Alhamdulillah, she is at home by the blessings of your du'as. She's doing well, and she was released last week. She's at home, and she's doing very well, alhamdulillah. I remember a few weeks ago, before they released her, I went to visit her. I'm a proud uncle. This is the first time I become an uncle. So I'm a proud uncle. I went to visit her with my brother. And when I went inside, I noticed something quite interesting. I noticed that there was something placed upon her, on her body. She's of course covered and she's wearing her clothes. But there was something placed on her body. And when I looked close, it looked like it was an arm. It was an arm. And I asked my brother, I said, what is this? Turns out that this child, this infant, this newborn infant, what they do is, they take what is known like a bean bag, that is shaped like an arm, like a hand. Like a hand and an arm. It's a beanbag. And they take this and they place it on this infant while he or she is asleep. Why? Why do they do this? They do this so the child, even though his or her mother, you know, the parents are, they go and come and go, they're always there. But at times when the child is asleep, that the child can feel, although it's artificial, can feel what? Can feel a touch. It's soothing for the child. The child's physical and emotional development depends on it, even if it's artificial, even if it's not a real hand. But that it senses that it is being comforted, it is being held. We find ourselves in need of one another. We cannot live as individuals without one another in this life or in this society, in this world. We are all, as individuals, we are also members of society. We are society or social beings. And we need one another in order to survive. I read a story once about a man. One day, you know, he fell asleep, and while he was sleeping, he saw a dream. He saw a dream that he met an angel. And so he decided, because, you know, this doesn't always happen frequently, since, you know, this is a good opportunity, that he would ask an angel an important question. So he decided to ask this angel about heaven and hell. What do heaven and hell look like? To explain. So this angel said, I'll show you. I will show you what heaven and hell are. So he took this man, he opened the door. The man looked inside, he saw a large room, and there was a large table around, a large table. And on this table, there was a big bowl of food, and it smelled very, very good. The man, his mouth began to water, he became hungry, smelling this delicious food that was in the pot. But when he looked around, he noticed that the people who were sitting around the table, they were very thin and frail and looking ill, not enjoying the food. So he came out, he left, he saw this strange sight, he left. The angel took him to another room, he opened another room. The another room, he looked in, he saw once again a large table and delicious smelling food on the table. But this time everyone is sitting around and they are happy and they look healthy and they look satisfied and they're laughing and they're joking. So he turned to him, the angel turned to the man and he told him, what do you think? The man was perplexed, he asked him, he said, I asked you to describe heaven and hell for me and you showed me the same thing. So what's going on? The angel replied to him, he told him, the first one was hell, the second one is heaven. How? The first one, because they had everything that they needed, the problem that they had was each one was given a long spoon. And so when they would try to take this long spoon and dip it into the bowl and to eat, they were not able to feed themselves. So they were living in misery. The second group, they had decided, they had realized, if they want to take advantage, instead of using the same long spoons to feed themselves, they would feed one another. They would feed each other. We are in need of one another. We are, our success and our progress, both physical and spiritual and emotional, intellectual, in every aspect of our life, is in need of one another. Because we are part of society. We are members of society. And thus we find that our teachings, they emphasize on social responsibility, on our role and our responsibilities as social beings, as members of society, that we are responsible for one another and for one another's safety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one example in the Quran, in chapter 66, verse number 6, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. O you who believe, protect yourselves as individuals, وَأَهْلِيكُمْ, and your family members. and your relatives. Safeguard not just yourself, but make sure that you also protect أهليكم, your family members, now, from punishment, from failure. In a well-known tradition, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. He says, كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. Each one of you is responsible. The Prophet gives us a nice example. He says, each one of you is what? Is like a shepherd. Of course, we're not shepherds, no. Right? None of us. We all have different jobs. For the context of the Prophet, that was a fitting example. Because during that time, this was a prevalent task, a prevalent job. But nonetheless, the idea is the same. He says, all of you, كلكم راع, all of you are shepherds. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ And everyone is responsible for his or her herd. What's the job of a shepherd? The job of the shepherd is to take care of the herd, right? To monitor the herd, to make sure that the herd is okay. Thus, the Prophet here teaches us that each and every one of us has responsibility. And there are people whom we have responsibility toward. Meaning what? Meaning that there is no such thing as a complete individual devoid of any responsibility to anyone else. Each and every one of us is responsible. Each and every one of us is a guardian, is a protector, and has responsibilities. We are all like a single community that is on one ship, one boat. This example is a beautiful example, it's given in our teachings. Of all of humanity being on one boat, imagine everyone is on the same boat, is on the same ship, and one person, for one reason or another, decides that in his or her own room, everyone has their own room, they have their own things, in his or her own room, decides he or she wants to drill a hole in the ship. What happens? What happens? When asked why, do you want to drill a hole? What does he or she say? It's my room. It's my room. This is not your right to ask me. You cannot trespass. You cannot come here and question me. This is my room. I can do whatever I want. I can sleep. I can stand. I can whatever. I can do jumping jacks. I can drill a hole. What happens? If on the one hand, everyone remains silent and says, well, like, you know, he's got a point, it's his room. What happens? Everyone fails. Everyone drowns. Everyone faces a problem. If everyone says, every individual says, well, do you know what? I'm not going to do anything about it, but I'm sure my neighbor will. My neighbor is a responsible person. I have other things to do. I'm sure that my neighbor will do it. If each and everybody also wants to think this way, what ends up happening? Nothing happens. I gave the example last week, the story. If everyone, if we want to count on others, only others, for our collective safety, for our collective progress, nothing happens. This is why it is important for us to be able to collectively guarantee our collective safety. Yes, it's important for me to take care of myself, but it's also important for me to take care, because we are all in it together. And this responsibility, brothers and sisters, it extends to everyone around us. Yes, the Quran gives us some examples, tells us, قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ, protect yourselves and your family members. But in other places, we find that the Quran extends, and our teachings, they extend this responsibility to others, not just your immediate family, not just yourself and your wife or your husband and your children or your parents or your siblings, but others in the community, friends, even strangers, even the outside community. This responsibility towards one another extends beyond boundaries of kin, family, or race, or nationality, or language, or school of thought, or sect, or even religion, brothers and sisters. Even religion. Does Imam Ali alayhi salam not teach us these beautiful words These beautiful words. He reminds us of our responsibility towards others. He says people are of two types. They are either your brothers and sisters in faith, or what? Or your likes, your counterparts in creation. They may not adhere to the same school of thought that you do, or to the same religious principles, or to the same faith. But in the end, they are all human beings, and we believe that all have been created by God, that God is the creator of everything and everyone in this universe. So if you do not share this idea of faith and responsibility within the boundaries of faith, we share responsibilities of humanity with one another. This person is still a human being, and I have responsibilities towards this person and towards all of society. And thus we find the Quran giving us and encouraging us to be thoughtful of others around us, to make sure that we do not just live as individuals, but as members of society. Allah tells us in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 71, the verse that I began with. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والمؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. This verse, there are 6 points that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us when it comes to our responsibility. Of course, in this verse, the context is, the verse tells us the believing men and the believing women. Okay. There are 6 responsibilities according to this verse. We will go through them very quickly. Number one, Allah says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. The believing men and the believing women are what? They are awliya of one another. بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Number one, what is the meaning of wali? When we, awliya is the plural of wali. Wali is the singular, awliya is the plural. What is this meaning? Wali is one of those words that is known, it's a multivalent word. One that has many interpretations and many connotations. And it comes in different interpretations in the Quran and in the tradition. It's been defined as successor. It's been defined as guardian, as protector. It's been defined as friend. And it comes in different contexts. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, المؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. Meaning what? If we want to take the example or the meaning of friends or the meaning of protectors or guardians, it's still relevant in all of these contexts. The point is Allah is here saying that the believers, the men and the women, both, they are guardians or they are protectors of one another. There is interdependency. It's not a one man or a one-sided responsibility. This is a misunderstanding. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly telling us that we have responsibilities towards one another. It's not just one side. Not one side is responsible and the other side is not responsible. No, the responsibility is in both ways. The responsibility is mutual and reciprocal. So this is one issue. Because sometimes some people will say, well, the responsibility only is on one person. It's only on the parents towards the children. Children don't have responsibilities. Or it's the husband towards the wife. Or it's, for instance, this person towards that person. No, we are equally responsible. According to this Quran, we are equally the guardians and protectors of one another. Secondly, this, what does it connote? What does it connote to be a friend or a guardian or a protector? What does it connote? Is it something that is just superficial, or does it entail something deeper and more genuine? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this responsibility that we have towards one another is one that entails genuine care and concern for one another. Genuine care. Not something that's just superficial, not something that's just said or claimed. But it has to be practiced and it has to be implemented. So this is number one. المؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. They are the guardians, the protectors of one another. Number two, يأمرون number two and number three يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر. Okay, they are the protectors of one another, the believing men and women. What do? The first and second thing that they do, or number two and three in this case, is what? يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر. That they encourage good and they discourage evil. And this is based on two levels, brothers and sisters. This enjoining good, al-amr bil-ma'roof, wal-nahi an-al-munkar, we can look at it from two dimensions. On the one hand, we can look at it from the dimension of the one who is engaging in encouraging good or forbidding evil. Right? The person who is engaging in this behavior. You are the one who wants to encourage someone else. Or you are the one who wants to discourage someone else. Okay. The other is how when we in fact are the recipients of someone else's encouragement or discouragement. Sometimes you are the one encouraging or discouraging. Sometimes someone else is encouraging or discouraging you. And it's important that we keep in mind both of these dimensions, both of these elements when we discuss this. And that when it comes to this responsibility that the Quran clearly gives us, that we avoid this issue of, you know, it's none of my or your business. Because again, I said it's two levels, two dimensions. Sometimes on the one side, when you are the one who is teaching, encouraging others, you may think, you may be reluctant to encourage others, to give them advice, to teach them, to discourage them if God forbid there's something bad. From what point? Either because you feel that you do not care at all. Some people, unfortunately, they're careless. They say, what's it to me? I don't care. Whatever happens to my neighbor, happens to my neighbor. Whatever happens in society, happens. It does not touch me, it does not affect me, I don't care. So thus, I have no role in encouraging or discouraging others. This is sometimes the case. Sometimes, no, it's not that the person is careless, but the person feels that he or she should not get into people's business. Especially nowadays when there is talk of privacy and everyone has their privacy and whatnot. What ends up happening? I say, well, you know what? I want to say something. I want to encourage someone. I want to discourage. But who am I to say something? I should go and work on myself and become a better person. And inshallah, God will guide them. So I have no responsibility. It's not from a careless point of view, but one of what? One of misunderstanding of my role, not just as an individual, but as a member of society. Again, member of society. It's important for us that we are reminded once again, we have responsibility towards one another. We have responsibility. We are in this all together. Even if apparently it does not seem like it affects me directly or my family members, we must know that overall, the collective well-being of society depends on each and every one of us. It might not affect you today, but tomorrow it may affect you. It may affect you tomorrow. I remember reading a story once, interesting story, about a little mouse. He was at home, in the home of, you know, the not his home, the master's home, the people's home. But sometimes the mice, they feel like it's their home. Huh? So he's in you know, his little home, and he's peeking through the wall. And he's looking out into the living room. He notices that as he's looking out into the living room, that the couple, the man and woman that are there, they come home and they have a bag. They open the bag and he's waiting there to see what kind of food have they brought. You know, he's thinking, what's on the menu tonight, huh? So as he's sitting there, he's looking, he notices that they pull out of the bag a mouse trap. Now he sees the mouse trap, he's terrified. What is he going to do? So this mouse, he goes out. He lives on a farm. It's a farm. He goes out of the house, he goes running onto the farm. He goes first, he arrives to a chicken that's on the farm. He begins to yell and plead, "Oh chicken, there's a mouse trap. They've bought a mouse trap and they've played it in the, put it in the house. They've placed it in the house. I need your help. Please come and help me." The chicken turns to him and he says, "It's a mouse trap? I'm sorry. You know, I have responsibilities. I have to sit and take care of these eggs. I can't move. I have my own responsibility." The mouse turns away. He runs around on the farm. He finds the goat. He goes towards the goat, running. He begins to yell. He says, "Oh goat, there's a huge problem in the house. They bought a mouse trap. Come and help me, please. I'm in need of your help." The goat, he looks at him. He tells him, "You're in my du'as. I can't do anything. I'm sorry. You're in my du'as." So the mouse leaves. He runs around. Finally, he says, "You know what? I should go to the biggest of them all." He goes to the cow and he begins to yell, "Oh cow, please, you're strong, you're mighty, come and help me. There's a mouse trap in the house. It's going to cause problems." The cow tells him, "I'm busy, I have to graze, I have milk, I have to, you know, I have my own issues, I'm sorry." So this poor mouse, he turns around in sadness. He goes back into the house. That night, in the middle of the night, as they're sleeping, suddenly the couple, they hear a loud sound, a loud bang. The woman, she comes down, it's dark, she comes down into the living room to finally see her prized possession. She wants to see this mouse being captured. What had happened was, in fact, a venomous snake had been captured by its tail, but she cannot see. So she comes close, this poisonous snake, it bites the woman. Her husband comes and he takes her to the hospital immediately. Huh? He takes her to the hospital. They give her some medication. They tell her to go home. She has a fever. And so the doctors, they prescribe, "For the fever, you should make her some chicken soup." So the farmer, he already has a main ingredient at home. He goes out into his farm. He grabs the chicken. He slaughters the chicken and he makes the chicken soup. A few days go by. Unfortunately, she does not get better. She is still sick in bed. So she has friends and relatives who are coming to visit her. They are multiple. So the man needs to feed the guests. He goes and he takes the goat. He slaughters the goat and he feeds his guests. Unfortunately, her situation continues to deteriorate day after day, until finally this old woman, poor woman, she passes away. And so the man, he washes her and he shrouds her and he buries her, and then they have a funeral at home and there's a large gathering that comes. The man has to feed his guests, so he goes out and he slaughters his cow to feed. And the mouse is sitting there looking. We're all in it together, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it may not affect me directly. Immediately, I say, "Oh, this is happening across the world. Where am I? Where's the rest of the world?" It's happening across the country. The target is not me. The target is African Americans, Jews, someone else. It's not me. So I have nothing, I have no responsibility. Today it's them, tomorrow it's you. We're all in it together, brothers and sisters. And thus, when it comes to my role as someone who encourages others, I have to keep this in mind. I can't say, "No, khalas, I have no responsibility." And the same goes when receiving, when someone comes to me and is encouraging me to do good or discouraging me from doing something bad, I cannot stop and say, "Who are you? Go fix yourself first. You have this problem, that problem. Go fix yourself, then come to me." From both sides, we keep an open mind and understanding that doing so, encouraging one another to do good, discouraging one another from evil, is helpful for everyone. But of course, there is a special way and a process to do so. This is something that we have to keep in mind as well. We don't just go out and become judgmental of everyone. No, there's a manner. There's a way in which to do so. To do so in a way that is positive, that does not have a negative repercussions or negative consequences. And that we realize if someone genuinely comes and teaches us, that we become accepting. There's a beautiful hadith by our sixth imam, and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, "The best of my brothers, the best of my brothers is the one who gifts me my faults. It's very beautiful, very beautiful. There are two lessons in this hadith. One is not to become upset if someone genuinely, there are some people who they just want to cause problems. Someone who genuinely comes to you with advice, they want your well-being. This is one of the best things that can happen, is someone giving you constructive feedback, trying to help you, guide you towards something good or away from something bad. Imam Sadiq says, this is the best of my friends, the one who comes to me and genuinely tries to teach me. But what? But in the same hadith, he gives us the beauty of the one who is also doing the encouraging and discouraging. He says, the one who does what? Ahda ilayya. You gift. When you give someone a gift, how do you give someone a gift? You give someone a gift with happiness, with a good sense, not with arrogance, not with pride. You do so with joy and love. And thus, the one who is teaching, the one who is advising, the one who is encouraging or discouraging, should do so in a manner that is acceptable, out of sincerity, out of love. And then finally, the verse continues. It says what? So, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. And they collectively observe prayer altogether. Prayer has two dimensions. There's the individual dimension between you and Allah, and there's also the collective, the social dimension. This is why our traditions, they emphasize on praying with one another in jama'ah. Why? Because this congregational prayer has many benefits, one of which it expresses our ability and gives us the opportunity to get to know one another, to worship with one another, to encourage one another, to help one another. And so there is an inherent communal aspect to prayer. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ. And they give alms. And of course we know that one aspect of giving alms is to do what? Is to practically reach out to others and help them. To make sure that not only are we happy and satisfied and everything is okay, but we make sure that society is taken care of. And then finally, وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And they obey God and His Messenger. What happens to such a community? Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهِ. Those who are able to adopt these characteristics and these guidelines in their interaction with one another as social beings, as members of society, these people, God will have mercy upon them. God will bless them. God will take care of them. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Indeed, God is mighty and wise. And thus, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, we have to remember that both dimensions within our lives, as individual beings, we have a responsibility in our own personal and individual growth. That we have to make sure that we're on top of things. We work towards our self-development and progress. But at the same time, we make sure that we work towards the development of others and in cooperation with others for our collective good. That we do not tilt the balance in favor of one above the other. Neither, on the one hand, do we relegate our lives only to our personal development without care or concern for society, nor, on the other hand, come to society and devote all of our time and energy to others without working also on our individual growth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to bless us, to grant us the capacity to do well and see progress in our individual and social lives. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and our shortcomings and errors. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us to perform that which pleases Him, and the way to turn us away from that which displeases Him. We pray to Allah to bring relief and comfort to those who are suffering around the world, in our local communities, nationally, internationally, in every corner of the globe, all who are suffering, whether through poverty or war or injustice or oppression or wherever it may be. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to them and to allow us to do that which is in our capacity to contribute to the well-being of others around us. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief and a full and speedy recovery to those who are ill and those who are sick, and to bless the souls of those who have passed away. وَإِلَىٰ أَرْوَاحِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ نُهْدِي جَمِيعًا ثَوَابَ سُورَةِ الْفَاتِحَةِ مَعَ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ